Greetings, everyone. Waiting for that next train to Rome. This is Pastor Bob. We've actually got something better than that. The Apostle Paul is going to give us some lessons about the Jewish religion and what it means if we're a seeker in Rome, as America is in the 21st century. So it's something you don't want to miss. We're up to chapter 4 in Roman through Romans on this Thursday, July 15th. We're going to leave chapter 3 behind, but let's go over some things from chapter 3 that are probably worth carrying on in context. If you remember chapter 2, which would have been Tuesday, Paul went on to explain that God's judgment on sin, making some of us uncomfortable with the judgmental language of Paul and the fierceness and firmness which he delivers that. But God's judgment will come to everybody, whether or not they understand the literal law, the spiritual law, no law, never heard of Jesus, never heard of God, or whatever. God's judgment will come. But faith in God in your heart, matters more to God than just rote obedience, following rules, laws, creeds. Faith in your heart. So, as we come to chapter 3, Paul then goes through this series of questions from an imagined objector to all of those teachings. And then he quotes a series of Old Testament passages, remember, which support from the history of the Jewish religion, which support his view, his teaching that human beings are by nature sinful. Human beings are by nature sinful. Each of us turns away from God. Indeed, nobody can be justified by the law, Paul insists. None of us can win that race. Fortunately, however, he tells us, it's still possible to attain God's righteousness. But you attain that only by grace, through God's grace, through his faith in Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice for our sin on the cross. So, we must come to this belief by faith, and that's available to everyone. Amen. Now let's look at chapter 4, which Paul is going to use probably the man known in the Bible for faith more than anybody else. And that means we're going to go back to Abraham. So, are we ready? Here's chapter 4. The letter to the church in Rome from the Apostle Paul. So how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we're given is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is, quote, Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own, unquote. Paul continues, if you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do, and you trust God to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard or how long you worked. Well, that trusting Him to do it is what gets you set right with God, by God. Sheer gift. David confirms this way of looking at it, saying that the one who trusts God to do the putting everything right without insisting on having a say in it is one fortunate man. David says this in the Psalms, "Fortunate those whose crimes are carted off, whose sins are wiped clean from the slate. Fortunate the person against whom the Lord does not keep score." Do you think for a minute that this blessing is only pronounced over those of us who keep our religious ways and are circumcised? Or do you think it possible that the blessing could be given to those who never even heard of our ways, who were never brought up in the disciplines of God? We all agree, don't we, that it was by embracing what God did for him that Abraham was declared fit before God. Now think, was that declaration made before or after he was marked by the covenant rite of circumcision? That's right, before he was marked. That means that he underwent circumcision as evidence and confirmation of what God had done long before to bring him into this acceptable standing with God, an act of God he had embraced with his whole life. And it means further that Abraham is father of all people who embrace what God does for them while they are still on the outs with God, as yet unidentified as gods, in an uncircumcised condition. It is precisely these people, in this condition, who are called set right by God and with God. Abraham is also, of course, father of those who have undergone the religious rite of circumcision, not just because of the ritual, but because they were willing to live in the risky faith embrace of God's action for them, the way Abraham lived long before he was marked by circumcision. That famous promise God gave Abraham, that he and his children would possess the earth, was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. If those who get what God gives them only get it by doing everything they are told to do and filling out all the right forms properly signed, that eliminates personal trust completely and turns the promise into an ironclad contract. That's not a holy promise. That's a business deal. A contract drawn up by a hard-nosed lawyer and with plenty of fine print only makes sure that you will never be able to collect. But if there is no contract in the first place, simply a promise, and God's promise at that, you can't break it. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and His way, and then simply embracing Him and what He does. God's promise arrives as pure gift. That's the only way everyone can be sure to get in on it. Those who keep the religious traditions, and those who have never heard of them. For Abraham is father of us all. He is not our racial father. That's reading the story backwards. He is our faith father. We call Abraham father not because God's got attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, quote, I set you up as father of many peoples, unquote. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God and to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life, with a word make something out of nothing. So when everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but what on God said he would do. Do you hear that? When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, quote, "You're going to have a big family, Abraham," unquote. And in closing, Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, "It's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child." Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said, quote, "Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right," unquote. But it's not just Abraham. It's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. You see, it's the sacrificed Jesus that made us fit for God. It's Jesus that set us right with God. Chapter 4. Amen.